Good morning.
Good morning.
It is time for our children to go on to City Kids. So City Kids is a more hands-on way of experiencing the story of the Lord. So if you want to go over this way, then they'll worship. So good morning. My name is Erin, and this is my first sermon that I'm preaching as an appointed deacon here at CityWell. Woo! So, prayers that it all goes well. This morning's scripture is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. So I want to read for you chapter 6, verses 7 or 8 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. If you sow into your own flesh, you will reap corruption of the flesh. But if you sow into the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those in the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised themselves do not obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the Lord has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. And as for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, this morning, I want to focus on a piece of Paul's letter that I think he thinks is extremely important. And the reason for that is it's one of the only places in Scripture where I find a fully capitalized text message. Did y'all catch that? Right? Paul, I've never seen in his letters where he says, "Listen carefully, look how large my letters are. This is really a big deal," right? I don't know if you've ever gotten kind of an angry text from a friend or family member, but when something's written in all caps, I think we kind of need to take a look. So this is the capitalized portion for today's message. Paul says, now listen up. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, in the 21st century, this whole circumcision thing, which we see kind of coming over and over again in Paul's letters, I don't know about you, but it doesn't really ring as a serious issue in my life. Well, one, I'm a woman, so that's not really on my radar, but I might have a son one day, and I might actually have to encounter the circumcision issue, right? And to me, it's an actual real question of faithfulness. It is in our testament. It is in the original covenant, and yet we have a new covenant. And so I want to kind of lean into why Paul thinks this is a critical, important thing for the church to figure out, not because it's about circumcision, but because it's causing division. It's causing a way for the early church to decide that this group of people is extremely faithful, while this group of people is somehow not quite really up to snuff, right? It's causing a way to say these people are insiders and these people are outsiders. These are Jews, these are Gentiles. They might have been folded into the new covenant, but they're kind of like second-class Christians. So I think that Paul is concerned about that because that's antithetical to everything that this man from Galilee preached for 33 years of his life and continues to reveal in the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the division that Paul's worried about. Paul is worried that people are engaging this act, which isn't bad, but they're doing it completely out of fear. Did y'all catch that? They don't want to die. Circumcision has actually become a way of blending in. Because if I can be circumcised, then I can blend in as a Jew and therefore not be labeled as a Christian who worships a king who might not be Caesar. I can blend in and I can avoid persecution. Paul writes it there right in his letter. So Paul says it's the circumcision thing is a big deal, but not the circumcision, the division and the fear. Now, when I hear Paul's response to the issue, what is it? Did anyone catch it? He says, I boast in what? The cross. I boast in nothing but the cross. Now, what I want to talk about today is what the heck that means. Because I don't know about you, but when I grew up in the church, there was a lot of lingo that I kind of like picked up in the water that wasn't really explained to me. And the cross is one of them. So I kind of want to unpack that because there's a lot of layers to what that means and why you would boast about something that is a symbol of torture. I want to argue that when Paul says, I boast of the cross and nothing but the cross, that is, he is saying, I boast in my belovedness and nothing but my belovedness. And I want to turn that question to us today and say, do you, do I, do we boast of our belovedness or not? I have a theory that there are, well, I can speak for me, can't speak for everybody, but I fall in the not category more often than I fall in the do category. I fail to boast in my belovedness for one of three reasons. So I kind of want to set up some camps, tell you where I live most frequently, and maybe kind of figure out where you might be living. So the first camp, the first reason why I think people don't boast of their belovedness is simply because they haven't been told. And I want to be real clear that some folks haven't been told and they've been in church their whole life. Some folks don't know because they have never been inside a church or they came once, didn't like what they heard, didn't like the people they met and never came back. Now, when we think about the fact that people haven't been told, then what's our response? We got to do what? We got to tell them. But how am I going to go out and tell them if I don't know what I'm going to tell them, right? If I don't have my own theology of a cross in my own life, then I could do more harm than good. Amen? Amen. So when we think about the cross, this is just kind of some Christianity 101. At least this is like according to Aaron's understanding of the cross. But I want to acknowledge that the cross is a really, really complicated symbol. Because ultimately and fundamentally, it is a symbol and a device used to torture human flesh. And as somebody who kind of looks from the outside into the church, I would not be surprised if you said, you want to cover that in gold. Oh, the woman in me is kind of crying. So you want to take a symbol of torture. You want to dip it in gold. And you want to hang it around your neck. If I took a guillotine or an execution chair and I gilded it and hung it around my neck, would you look at me kind of funny? Right? And yet we take this symbol of torture, we put it on steeples, and we put it on bumper stickers, and we've got jewelry, big crosses sometimes, right? And yet, do we really understand, have we forgotten what it's like to be disquieted by the cross? Have we put so much gold and diamonds and in different ways of marketing a torture device that we forgot that that's the symbol of our faith? And that that's complicated. Growing up in the church, if you had told me that I should boast in nothing but the cross, you would have distanced me more than anything else. You could not have said words to me that were less compelling for why I should be a Christian. Why would I worship a device that I was meant to hang upon? That was the story I was told, that I was so worthless, so sinful, that the cross was a symbol of my depravity. And thank goodness that Jesus, quote, took my place. So whenever I would see a cross, I saw a symbol of grace, but like a grace of being spared something, not a grace of being beloved. And I grew up in the church. So I want to offer up that when Paul talks about boasting in the cross and nothing but the cross, that he's actually using shorthand for a long, complicated, grace-filled message. The cross is just shorthand for the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, but we condense it into this one event when it's meant to be continually re-expanded. Amen? Amen. Because really, the cross is just shorthand for your belovedness, because the incarnation showed that you were so loved by God, that God didn't want to watch you suffer. Jesus wanted to come down and dance at your wedding and cry at your funeral and raise you from the dead. The crucifixion is God's way of saying, I love you so much that I'm not going to force you to be in relationship with me. I'm actually going to instead absorb your violence, your rejection. I'm going to let it run its course in me, because that much violence and rejection can only lead to one place, and that's the grave. But in the resurrection, I'm going to show you that I love you too much to allow the power of sin and death to keep us from one another. So I'm going to raise again, I'm going to rise again, and I am going to show you that nothing, not even death, can separate you from my love. I like to think of the incarnation as love revealed, the crucifixion as love tested, and the resurrection as love confirmed. So when I talk about the cross, I'm talking about all three. So when I evangel, the bearer of good news, got to make sure I'm telling the whole news. Amen? Amen? So when I say you're saved by nothing but the cross, be very careful about what you mean for yourself and for the person you're talking to. Amen. The second reason why I think we don't boast of our belovedness while we are in the seat of the Galatian church is because we simply don't believe it. Now, I'm going to confess that I hang out here most often. Is anyone willing to kind of join me in that space? I hang out here most often because I find it easier to tell other people about their belovedness, like I'm doing right now, than to actually believe it for myself. I am so good at cognitively articulating and, quote, believing that I'm a child of God, sure, right? I'm loved. But does it really make its way down here? One thing that I love about writing sermons is it forces you to read all of the theology books after divinity school that you've put on your nightstand. And I haven't actually, has anyone found this? And then you finally say, oh my gosh. So I picked up last week a book by Henry Nouwen. And I think a friend of mine, a colleague at work, had actually given to me 2 years ago. And I said, no, I'm too busy. I got social justice. I got things I'm doing. I don't have time to read Henry Nouwen. But I picked up that book. It's called The Inner Voice of Love. And I read that whole thing in one day. It was a short book, but I couldn't. It was page after page. The Inner Voice of Love is Henry Nouwen. He's a Catholic priest. He was born in the 1930s. He passed away, went to be with our Lord around 1996. But over the course of his life, he had so much fame, speaking engagements. He became a professor, wrote 40 books on spirituality. And then at one point, he joined the L'Arche community. A L'Arche community kind of moved up out of the, is it Jean Vanier, right, movement in France, and where folks of different abilities live together side by side. And he had joined one of these communities in Canada. And he said, I'm finally home. He felt so alive in this community. And it was at that precise moment, however, where he felt like he had kind of found his niche, that he began to feel the most rejected, alone, disgusted with himself that he had ever had in his entire life. And he was so confused by it that he started a diary. This was in 1987, and it was a secret diary that he kept for a year. And he writes in the foreword, he says, I write this book because I had to come face to face at the moment when I was supposed to feel the most love with my own nothingness. Just when all those around me were assuring me that I was loved, cared for, and appreciated, yes, even admired, I experienced myself as a useless, unloved, and despicable person. Just when people were thanking me for bringing them closer to God, I felt that God had abandoned me. I wonder if anyone in this room wants to hang out with Henry and I in this camp, or finds yourself hanging out in this camp. I wonder if you believe that you are loved up here, but it hasn't really worked its way down here. If you're anything like me, you've kind of decided that you treat it like it's a spiritual disease to be managed rather than cured. I got my good days, I got my bad days. But sometimes I just accept that this is who I am, and it keeps me from boasting in the cross. Or I wonder, so if I'm not there, I wonder if you're with me in the third category. And this is where you know that you are loved. Most of the time, you might even believe it. But every once in a while, you're distracted from it. I have a feeling that we are not so different from the church in Galatia. So in Galatia, this circumcision issue had become a line in the sand, a way to have insiders, outsiders, loved and less loved. And today, we have similar litmus tests, don't we? We don't want to acknowledge them. But I hear the disciples in today's reading from Luke living into that. Did you hear? So Jesus sends out the 70 two by two. They go out. They perform these miraculous signs. And they come back and they said, Jesus, do you see what we did? The demons, they're gone. What does Jesus say? He says, I saw Satan fall from the sky. You think that's big deal? And then he says, now don't get cocky, because if you were to boast of anything, boast that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is saying this to his own people, his own inner circle, finds it difficult to keep the main thing, amen? And then we fast forward and we see the church in Galatia struggling to keep the main thing, the main thing. So the church in Galatia says, oh, it's about circumcision. It's about good works. Have you seen all the works I did? And then what does Paul say? Boast of nothing, nothing but the cross. Now, I'm going to say something that's a little scary, but it's true, about my relationship with CityWell. I wonder if sometimes we forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. For me personally, there are so many things I love about our community. Because see, here's the tricky thing about boasting. Boasting can be good. You can be proud. You can celebrate so much. I boast of the fact, I celebrate CityWell's commitment to diversity. I celebrate and rejoice in our faithfulness when it comes to social justice, our involvement with Moral Monday, the ways in which individuals in our community stand up for what's right and good and true. I rejoice in the fact that we just had a music camp in this space, that this building is becoming a blessing to Lakewood. But now here's where it gets kind of tricky. Because see, if I'm not real careful, my celebrating can kind of flip over a line, right? Where I sort of kind of think that I can create a hierarchy of belovedness. And I can sort of look at other churches and other Christians, even my own family, and I say, well, they don't worship how I worship. They're not in spaces where I'm, in the spaces I'm in. They're not at the marches I'm at, the protests I'm at, right? Man, I must be real beloved, right? And so suddenly, I know that I'm loved, if I'm having a good day, but then even in my good days, I cross over a line and I forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. And before I know it, I am more concerned about being the right kind of Christian and the right kind of church than I am of boasting in the fact that we have a divine, gracious, overflowing, abundant God that wants everyone, regardless of what protest they're at, whether they worship in homogenous spaces when it comes to race. Do you know that Jesus loves white churches too? And black ones. And interracial ones, and rural ones, and urban ones. Ones not in the U.S. God loves them all. Let us not be like the disciples who say, God, did you see what I just did? God, let us keep the main thing, the main thing. Now, the good news is, so I've set up some kind of houses, some three rooms that I want you to maybe keep in your mind as you go through your walk as a disciple. The first room is the room of, well, I just don't know I'm beloved. I want you to think about that when you encounter somebody who maybe has been in the church forever. I would challenge you to ask them what the cross means to them. And then I would challenge you to start talking about what the cross means to you and see what happens. I talk with my Baptist family a lot about what the cross means. It makes for fruitful conversation. And they teach me so much that I forget, even though I grew up in that tradition. So the second room is that, so we might say the first one is I just didn't know. I struggle with ignorance. The second is I just don't believe it. I struggle with disbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. The third room is, Lord, I'm distracted. Bring me home. The ways that we deal with those three rooms, God gives us gifts to move us out of them. The first room, God says, I want you to tell people I want you to think of a name right now, perhaps. Somebody in your workplace, your family, your next door neighbor, who you can share the good news with. For the second one, I would challenge you, if you don't believe your belovedness, to consider solitude. In Nouwen's book, he writes, "Solitude is listening to the voice of the one who calls you beloved. It is in being alone with the one who says, 'You are my beloved, I want to be with you.' Don't go running around. Don't start to prove to everyone that you're beloved. You are already beloved." That is what God says to us. Solitude is the place we go in order to hear the truth about ourselves. It asks us to let go of all other ways of proving, which are a lot more satisfying. Last week in our well group, I belong to the prison and ministry well group, and we went around the room. We have a talking piece, which helps us stay focused and equally share space. And we went around and we talked about, what are your spiritual disciplines? I wish it wasn't the word discipline. I wish it was like your spiritual life-giving practice, right? I've got too much discipline. I want a little bit less in some areas of my life. But what's giving you life? And we talked about, we had a universal desire to protect more time for Jesus. Like undistracted time for God. So if you find yourself living in that second room pretty frequently, I challenge you to find a corner of it where you can just sit and do a little bit more receiving of God's love than even giving. Sometimes I find in my prayer life that I'm so worried about praying for the right people and not leaving anybody out and saying the right words or beating myself up that I haven't prayed enough, that I don't actually just sit cross-legged with Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting. If you find yourself hanging out in the third room a lot, where you, despite your darndest, you find yourself getting pulled away, and the main thing doesn't always stay the main thing, then I would challenge you to confess and to hold me accountable. And I promise to do the same for you in gentleness and love when you fail to keep the main thing, the main thing. Well, I thank y'all for letting me explore what it means to be beloved today. And I want to close with a heartfelt prayer for y'all. Lord, we are so grateful for your generous outpouring of love. We know that your scriptures are nothing but a testament to the fact that you will go to any length, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, the cross, to prove that love for us. May we always remember. Pray these things in your name. Amen.